Ecclesiastes 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain for all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye has never enough of seeing, nor the ear it fills of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Next, Colossians 3. Rules for living. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And finally, the gospel from Luke 12. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man had produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores things up for himself, but is not rich toward God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Maria. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you this morning. I find the process of writing these very creative and life-giving, and a very nice break from lesson planning and thinking about teaching. So thank you for the opportunity to do this. I invite you to pray with me as we begin. God of love, we greet you. It is good to be here with you. This morning we ask for the grace of sensing your anchoring presence within us. Though limited in our capacities, though limited in our knowledge, though limited in our smallness, we know that we know the basics of your good news. Give us courage to live from that foundation. Let us begin again today. Amen. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Growing up in a very churched environment meant that by the time I was a high schooler, there were very few scripture passages that struck me as weird and unfamiliar. But this one was an exception. This opening poem, this opening line in Ecclesiastes, I just had a hard time understanding how this could be in the Bible, you know? If like me, you grew up going to church, you may have heard this opening line translated differently in different English translations. The Hebrew word for meaningless is hevel, H-E-V-E-L, hevel. In most English translations of the Bible, the word hevel is translated as either meaningless or vanity. But in recent years, scholars and theologians like Eugene Peterson and the band, the Liturgists, are getting more creative in their translations of this line, suggesting that these words may not encompass the fullness of hevel. Today's teaching will be about the mystery of this opening line, its many translations, and the angst to which it opens us up. The point is not so much to figure out exactly what the word means, but to let each of the translations touch us and have their way with us. So as we take a closer look at three translations of hevel, there will be a couple of moments when I will encourage you to just take a minute to silently be with God and with your thoughts. Translation one, everything is fleeting. Fleeting, fleeting, says the teacher. Everything is fleeting. Everything is transient. Everything is passing away. A year before I was born, a famous photograph, Pale Blue Dot, was taken by Voyager 1, a robotic spacecraft that was sent on a mission to study the solar system. Separated by 3.7 billion miles, our planet can barely be seen in the photograph. All you see is this big black canvas, kind of like these curtains in the back, and a very tiny, small, bluish white dot. It is a strange and awe-inspiring paradigm shift. The Earth, our home, smaller than any freckle on anybody. Regarding this photograph, Carl Sagan, a lead astronaut on the mission, wrote the following. Look again at that dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you ever heard of, every human being who ever was lived out their lives. The aggregate of our joy and suffering, thousands of confident religions, ideologies and economic doctrines, every hunter and forager, every hero and coward, every creator and destroyer of civilization, every king and peasant, every young couple in love, I wasn't planning to look at you all, but every mother and father, hopeful child, inventor and explorer, every teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species live there on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the author, a Jewish wise man named Koheleth, takes on this cosmic view of life on earth. Rather than being stuck in the immediacy of his day-to-day, Ecclesiastes invites us into a larger perspective that takes into account the transience of our lives. He writes in the opening poem, "Generations come and go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them." The broader our perspective, the more generational our vantage point, the more conscious we are of our place in the universe, the more aware we are of our 13 billion year history on this earth, the more it seems to me that our existence is a miracle. I want to invite you to take a moment to close your eyes and to take 1 minute in silence to think about a few questions. Allow your mind to be quiet and empty. Allow yourself to breathe, to just be here with your church family. What stirs in you when you consider your smallness and your transience? What has come and gone in your life? In the quietness of your mind, is there something for which you can say, "Thank you"? Invite you to open your eyes again. Translation 1, everything is passing away. Translation 2, everything is an enigma. Enigma of enigmas, says the teacher. Everything is an enigma. No one can really understand anything at all. Koheleth, the author of Ecclesiastes, struggled his whole life with his inability to know. In the whole of the book, he darts between grim observations and rhetorical questions. I'll read some to you. "What advantage have the wise over fools? In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these, the righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Good work can be undone so easily, for one sinner destroys much good. And besides, do not all go to the same place, to Sheol? Everything is an enigma, a chasing after wind. I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is a striving after wind, for in much wisdom is much confusion. And he who increases knowledge only increases sorrow." When Koheleth wrote Ecclesiastes, many scholars believe that he was responding to the mainstream thinking of his time, to the kings and the religious sages of the day. In other words, Koheleth is in some ways an alternative response to Solomon's Book of Proverbs. and other wisdom books in the Bible. It's as though Koheleth is confronting Solomon personally, saying, I do not see the righteous prospering. I do not see the wicked being brought low. Koheleth is saying, like the contemporary author Ta-Nehisi Coates, the narrative arc of history does not bend towards justice. It bends towards chaos. A life full of witnessing arbitrary and random unfairness leads Koheleth to reflect and say, I applied my heart to seek and to search out wisdom, and it is an unhappy business that God has given to us. Taken to its extreme, the pursuit of wisdom is for Koheleth a chasing after wind. When I was in college, I took a course called Philosophy of Religion. This course, I thought, would be a good conversation starter with a friend who was kind of exploring God. What we ended up doing is we ended up studying proofs. We were trying to figure out if we could prove that God existed. And I think the teacher was an agnostic teacher. He did a great job of presenting both sides of every proof. My 19-year-old self was just surprised that I could not be sure that God existed, basically. And my faith was shaken, and it didn't make sense in my great plan because I was a theology student and I was planning to become a pastor. And so this was I didn't know what to do with it, basically. So anyways, I think that a lot of us fall prey to this idea that we can understand everything. And I do too. For many of us, we believe that if we just understood, if we could just uncover the answers, then we could be happy. I fall prey to this too. Sadly, I think much of Christianity deceives us and tells us unintentionally that we can know everything, but we can't. We have to be humble about the truths we hold, recognizing that the infinite creator of the universe cannot be contained in our small brains. And I think that for that reason, a couple months later, it was not a logical breakthrough that brought me back to a simple trust in God. It was watching the movie Apollo 13 in my friend's dorm room, then stepping outside and onto the balcony and looking up at the moon and the stars and thinking, this is all too beautiful. Mary Oliver wrote a poem about this reality of unknowing. It's called Bone. I'd like to read a portion of it to you. Understand, I'm always trying to figure out what the soul is and where hidden and what shape. Beside me, the gray sea was opening and shutting its wave doors, unfolding over and over its time-ridiculing roar. I looked, but I couldn't see anything through its dark-knit glare. Yet don't we all know the golden sand is there at the bottom, though our eyes have never seen it, nor can our hands ever catch it, lest we would sift it down into fractions and facts and certainties. And what the soul is also, I believe I will never quite know. Though I play at the edges of knowing, truly I know, our part is not knowing, but looking and touching and loving, which is the way I walked on softly through the pale pink morning light. Though I play at the edges of knowing, truly I know our part is not knowing, but looking and touching and loving. Again, I invite you to close your eyes once more, to take a short moment just to be with God. As you consider these questions, just pay attention to the images and stories and memories that arise. And if it's helpful, you can imagine that Jesus is sitting in the chair near you, listening. What questions are percolating? What questions are coming up in your heart? Is there a challenge or a question in your life that you can entrust to God today, rather than striving after an answer? The third translation. Everything is fleeting. Everything is an enigma, a mystery. And now, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Nothing has any meaning. Nothing makes any sense. Richard Rohr says that if we're completely honest about our lives, we will recognize that there's probably a situation or a relationship over which we have no control. When I read that in his book, Falling Upward, I immediately thought of my 26 rising eighth graders. My principal, whom I deeply respect, runs a very tight ship. When students enter the building, the expectation is that they have a seat on the gym floor and read a book silently. Then we have a morning meeting in which we share a few announcements, say our mission and identity statement, recite the Pledge of Allegiance, highlight any birthdays or positive achievements. Then a silent transition up to the third floor classroom. Then between each class, students are again expected to transition in silence in a single file line. And when I find myself alone with Kelvin and Samaya and Kaya, when these beautiful, normal, unruly 13-year-olds decide that it's time to test Mr. S's boundaries, I find myself thinking that all these silent transitions are close to impossible. And because of that, completely meaningless, or as Koheleth puts it, a chasing after wind. This scene comes to mind all the time in my time of solitude and prayer. Kelvin, Samaya, Kaya, and the rest of the cool crew are testing the boundaries. My authority as the adult on the line, challenged, pricked, and poked. But for the past 2 weeks, the invitation from God for me with that thought has just been to accept that meaninglessness is sometimes part of the deal. It's easy to jump from meaninglessness to meaning as quickly as possible. In the face of meaninglessness, it is comfortable to do this. So sadly, in the name of Jesus, we can try to avoid it. We can try to avoid unknowing in any sense of transience. We can even ask God to completely take away these pains. But what if Jesus is inviting us to a different relationship with meaninglessness? So what are we to do with the overarching grim messages of Koheleth? Can we stay here with the reality of our fleeting nature, our unknowing, and the meaninglessness that surrounds us? In our gospel reading today, we hear a story about a man that wants part of an inheritance, though he isn't the oldest son. On the surface, it seems he just wants to be treated equally as a son and brother. Rather than responding to the brother's plea for equitable treatment, Jesus cautions the man instead. In the text, it reads as though Jesus raises his voice to say, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Sensing the need to make his point even clearer, Jesus tells a parable of a man who is foolishly overfocused on financial stability. The younger brother desires an easy future, one in which he can tell himself, You have laid up plenty of grain for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And I see this lie all over our American fabric. Work hard, earn your money, retire early, move to Florida. Take it easy. You deserve it. In the great wisdom traditions and in cultures that have a healthier relationship with money, these retirement years are seen in a different light. These years are not merely an opportunity to get away, but more clearly an opportunity to pass on hard-earned wisdom and to integrate all of life, the successes, the failures, into meaning that can be given away. Perhaps this is in part the richness in God that Jesus refers to. This richness has not only drawn many of you years ago, but now many of us younger folk recently. Those of us who are young in the community know that we are valuable members of this church. So do not dismiss the fertile soil that you have become and that we have become together. We are at an important time. Yes, Santiago. We are at an important time in the restructuring of our community. Half a century ago, seeds were being planted that were drawing many of you here from all over the country. Enamored by the love and integrity of Jesus, an outpouring of energy manifested itself in the creation of the Potter's House, the purchase of Dayspring, and the beginning of other missions. The church grew. The church grew some more. Then, an intuition. We need to become smaller. We need to become more intimate. So we split off into 12 small faith communities, and now we are 7. L'Arche, at the same time, made the same decision. L'Arche communities sprouted up everywhere on every continent at the beginning, and L'Arche even began to take over Trolley, France, the small village where L'Arche began. Years later, Jean Vanier realized that L'Arche was not called to be a huge presence. Eventually, he would say that L'Arche was not meant to be a solution, but a sign that love is possible. Paul writes to the Colossians, "Your life is hidden with Christ in God." In other words, the meaning of your life is not always or immediately apparent. It is often revealed over time in community in surprising ways. And in this unique moment of our church's story, and in this unique moment in our American history, maybe Paul's words can be an encouragement to step into a bigger, broader perspective. Maybe his words can become an inner reference for you, an inner prayer that helps you hold that which you cannot understand. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life together is hidden with Christ in God. Amen.